Good afternoon, everybody. Lovely to have you with us. I want to start with a reading from Matthew 28. It says this: After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He's risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead. And he's going ahead of you into Galilee. Then you will see him. Now I've told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him and clasped his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." And then skipping down to verse 16, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." A few years later, the Apostle Paul will write in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith and for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." It's quite an incredible story, isn't it? The empty tomb. A story that if we didn't have, we would not be here. Quite literally. What I mean is, it is only because of what we've been remembering over these past few weeks, and really because of Jesus' resurrection day, the reality of that empty tomb, that we sit here with all that we have and with all that we enjoy. The angel says, "He is not here. The tomb is empty. He has risen." We're going to be singing at the end of this service, "The Lord Jesus is the Ancient of Days," which means he is the Eternal One. There is none above him. There are none before him. All of time is in his hands. For his throne it remains and ever stands. And all the power and all the glory we trust in him, because he's the risen one. He's the Ancient of Days. That risen man, the Lord Jesus, the Ancient of Days, ascended into heaven all those years ago, and is always now sat down on the throne in heaven. And by his Spirit, ever since that empty tomb moment, has been working and drawing people to himself. This gospel, this good news of the resurrected Son, has traveled a very long way since that first resurrection morning, hasn't it? It's made its way in the early church through homes and into prisons. It's worked its way through the centuries to cathedrals and to palaces and to mountaintops and to valleys. Men and women, slaves and princes and emperors, people of every kind of generation and every kind of state within society, if you like, for 2,000 years have come to know it and to receive it and to have it grow in their life. Men and women have bled and have persevered and have died to preserve it. And by God's grace, it's come to us. this story of the empty tomb. It came to you through that individual, that family member, that youth group leader, that friend who took the courage to speak it to you. And all behind the scenes, it's the same Lord Jesus who's been at work throughout all of history, drawing people to himself and changing not just individuals and families and societies, but civilizations. They've all been touched by him. It's only because the grave was empty, though. It's only because he's risen from the dead and he's so graciously opened up our eyes. Ephesians chapter 2, it's only by grace that you've been saved. Not of a work that anyone can boast, but no, we are God's workmanship, aren't we? He's the one that has made us. He's the one that's recreated us, not the other way around. And here we are reading of it and singing and hearing stories of its impact in our lives today. It's quite a story, isn't it? It's quite a story that we belong to. And friends, what I want to say, it's not finished yet. We are still at work, or the Lord Jesus is still at work in the lives of us and in the lives of the people in our society. God is not finished. But how easily we forget what we're a part of. How easily we forget the story that we are involved in, and how we got here and why we are doing what we are doing, and what is it that we're trying to do as we gather? What is our church all about, really? What's the purpose? Over the next few weeks or so, I just want us to be thinking and praying, discussing, chatting with each other, really as a way of reminder of who we are at King's as God's people. Why are we here? What are we seeking to do? As a church, I'm just going to do some very basic highlighting of gospel truths, just realities of what God has done to us. But it's all based around the framework of what we have here at King's, which is this. Our mission, if you didn't know, is to know Christ and to make him known. That's what we're about. Very, very simple. Our core values are to be a caring, praying, and planting church. Over the next few weeks, we're just going to unpick what these mean. Our mission, to know Christ and make him known. And our core values, to be caring, praying, and planting church. Churches up and down the country have very similar variations of this. You know, we're all part of the same family. We have the same God, the same Saviour. We all kind of say it slightly differently, but we're really talking all about the same thing. Many have that mission statement to know Christ and to make him known. And some of you here know these also well. You've been here for many years. You know what our mission is, what our core values are. But others, as we've been discovering, are totally new and may not have a clue what these are. I hope you would agree, certainly on my reflections, if you were to slice through our church and have a look at the colours inside of it, I hope you would see that we are a church that seeks to know Christ and make him known, and we are caring, praying, and planting church. These things are highly valued and exercised throughout our church at King's. I hope you would agree with that. But my intention really is, by way of reminding ourselves of the gospel, of who God is, of what he's done, that we might challenge ourselves and encourage ourselves in our own walks with the Lord Jesus, that it might bring vision for how God might be using you and your gifts, both personally and within the church setting. That together we might discover, oh, God is moving me like this, and we can all be a part together of building his kingdom here in Boston Spa and wherever we come from. Because God's not finished. He's still at work. Now, just to be clear, this is not a re-evaluation. This is not an analysis of them. My intention really is for us together to just to reflect on scripture and to pray and to really together look to the Lord to see how he is leading us, giving us that fresh vision and ability and courage, really, that we all might with confidence share this story of the empty tomb with those that are around us and all that it means through our words and our deeds, making this risen Son, the Lord Jesus, known. Just like our brothers and sisters have done throughout all of history, it's now down to us. We now must pass it on. As they have for us, we must too, too. And what does that look like for us at King's? Now, the very centre of all that we do, our mission to know Christ and to make him known. That's what we're going to look at for the rest of our time. This is the very centerpiece of what we're about as a church. We are here to know Christ and to make him known. Now, I hope this is really familiar to all of us who are part of King's, that is what we're here to do. Now, I don't know what you think about that statement, to know Christ and to make him known. I don't know how many of you wake up on a Monday morning and that's the first thing you think. You know, I'm here to know Christ and to make him known. I hope it's familiar, but even if we don't think about it all that much, I hope it's more than just a thing that a church has. Do you know what I mean? Maybe we don't really care all that much about what a mission statement is, to know Christ and to make him known. We quite expect churches to have those kind of things, and it's a nice kind of tagline, if you like. It's way more than that. It's way more than just a job to be done or a task that we are here to achieve. If that is the case, if we don't think it's all that relevant, I hope today is helpful, because this really is, as I've said, is the centerpiece. It's not just the thing we do, but the very fuel and fire for us as a church to enable us to do it. It is the core centerpiece of what drives us, knowing Christ. In the Bible, knowing Christ is the source and substance of life itself. To know Christ is the source and substance of life itself. You remember the Apostle Paul. He said this: whatever was to my gain, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss. You got to think, really, Paul, you count everything as loss? I don't know if you know the Apostle Paul, but for his time and for where he grew up, he was the premium person, if you like. He was born into the best family. He was the tribe of Benjamin, which for a Jew, you could not get any better than that. Academically, he excelled. Professionally, he excelled. He could not be better. Just before he wrote this, he said, there is none above me. I outwork, I'm outzealous, I triumph over everyone. He really was the top-notch person. But here he says, I count everything as loss. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He goes on to say, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. All those things that made him a premium person, if you like, are now discredited. He doesn't have them anymore. He's lost them all. But he says, I'm not sorry, because, in fact, he says, I count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. Because of the surpassing worth of Christ, I count them as rubbish. And that word rubbish is actually literally dog dung. And that's still keeping it quite polite. It really is. Because of the surpassing worth of Christ Jesus. Not that what this world offers is not good, but that Christ is infinitely better. That's his point. I consider this world a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. To know Christ, to have the reality of the resurrected Jesus in your life, Paul says, changes absolutely everything. He is the effective means that turns and transforms our lives from whatever they are, however you have come, maybe from a chaotic home, maybe from a broken home, maybe from a successful home, whatever. It turns and transforms our lives, however we have come, into a heaven-enabled and spirit-empowered act of worship. He transforms everything. To know Christ transforms everything. It enables us to worship him and adore him and live a life of joy and thankfulness. It's what Christ does. Knowing Christ is where the flourishing and the filling of life takes place. He is the source and substance. If you like, Jesus is the soil where we nourish ourselves and grow as individuals and as a church. See, knowing Christ is not just the commission we have, the job to do, but individually, I think, should be our daily pursuit in all of our lives, to know his presence. And knowing him makes all the difference. It's through our knowing him that God stirs us and moves us and begins a work that will bend and break our wills, that he will act in us and through us, and we will grow to be the people that he desires us to be. Let me show you as simply as I can from Scripture. So I read from Romans chapter 1. If you've got a Bible, turn there. Romans chapter 1 says, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul's not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith and for faith. Now, when Paul talks about the gospel there, there's many ways we could describe the gospel. We could spend the rest of our lives trying to define and talk about the gospel. But in Romans, I think it's just this basic reality that Jesus is Lord. So if you were to look at Romans chapter 1, in those opening verses, you will see that God, by the resurrection, has declared Jesus to be Lord. In chapter 10, he will say, if you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, those two things, you will be saved. The good news, the gospel, is that Christ is Lord, that he's conquered. And it's not that word gospel that I want to focus on, but the outworkings of that reality that Jesus is Lord. And it's those two statements. The gospel, Jesus is Lord, is the power of God for all who believe. In it, the gospel, Jesus is Lord, the righteousness of God is revealed from heaven. And it's those two things I just want us to think about for the rest of our time. The first one, it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Now, very briefly, I think you know this, that word belief, we often see as something that we have done, that we did in history. I once believed, I have believed. But the meaning here is really to keep on believing. Paul's saying the power of God for salvation is for everyone who keeps on believing the gospel. As you keep on believing the gospel, the power of God comes at work in your life and God brings about his purposes. One commentator puts this, the gospel is the effective means by which God brings about wholeness and preservation of the whole person. Paul does not see the gospel as something which merely begins when someone with someone in the way to salvation, but as something which embraces the totality of the process toward and into salvation. The gospel is not merely the initial proclamation, but the whole Christian message. You see, for us, it's we believe and we come into salvation, but through the gospel, through believing Jesus is Lord, we grow in salvation. And this is a dynamic thing in our lives. As we live our lives today, as we continue to believe it and orbit our lives around it, around the Lordship of Jesus, the gospel, if you like, having that gravitational pull that directs us and draws us and changes us and molds us, we become who we are. And that believing is an ongoing thing we do in response as we listen to the fact, as we respond to the fact that Jesus is Lord. Now, I just want you to hold that thought, because I'm going to come on to the second part of that statement, which really expands the first. The second statement is, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. So the first one is, the power of God brings salvation through belief. This one, it says, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. I don't know how much of you are familiar with kind of church history and church figures. Are we familiar with Martin Luther, the Reformation? Yeah, Barry knows. He knows, he loves it. At the heart of the Reformation with Luther was this idea that this revelation that he had, that God credits me with righteousness, with perfection. I don't, through my daily practices and my religious duties, attain it. God declares it. God declares me righteous through faith. It's all a gift. It's something that comes from heaven onto me, not something I attain for myself. And it transformed Luther, because he longed to be right with God, but he couldn't because his own life got in the way. And all of a sudden he reads verses like this and he's like, oh, the righteousness of God comes down to me. And it transformed his life. It was no longer a matter of his own performance. I am declared right. So my past and my present and my future failings mean nothing, because through faith I am made right with God. And what a truth that is. What an awesome reality that is. Commentators, however, see it quite different. They don't disagree, but they say that if we hold just to that, we miss something profound in what Paul is saying. He says, for Paul's mind, being a Jew, that phrase, the righteousness of God, meant so much more than a status that was put on you, but it meant God's saving action and intervention in the world. The righteousness of God was his activity in the world. In other words, what Paul's saying in the gospel, as we believe it, God's saving action is revealed to us. His activity comes down, not just status, which is true, but he himself comes down and works in our lives. Most interpreters make a decision. Which one is it? Is it activity or is it status? One commentator says, in what might seem a dubious attempt to have our cake and eat it twice, we would argue that this includes, or at least implies, both God's activity and, more remotely, the status of those who experience God's righteousness. And here's the thing. God's righteousness, then, is an experienced aspect of God in action. When a believer exclaims that God is good, this goodness of God is not so much an attribute of God as an experienced aspect of God's character. Do you get that? Do you see what he's saying? God's righteousness, then, is an experienced aspect of God, something that we know, something that's come into our lives, the power of God at work within us. We tend to think of salvation, if you like, as, you know, God's action in the world, as something past. I became a Christian once upon a time, X, Y, and Z. I was in this room and I prayed and it happened. And I'm expecting one day for God to save me. And we struggle with the bit in the middle. You know, God has done something. God will do something. But in the meantime, we kind of just meander, don't we? Paul's saying, no, through the gospel, you can experience salvation today in your life. You know, we might testify to God doing amazing acts on our behalf, you know, a great provision, a healing, an experience, a gift. Thank you, mates, down there, enjoying yourself. You know, I have stories of that. God works in my life in the most amazing ways, bringing great provision to Lisa and I in the most amazing ways, and there are blessings. But my question is, what about that ongoing work of knowing and of experiencing God himself in your life? What about that work of God changing and transforming you and shaping you to be the person that he wants you to be as the Lord of all. You see, through the gospel, through the power of God, through the righteousness of God, his saving action in the world, as it's revealed to us, it can be made known in your life. It happens when we know Christ. His saving action can be unleashed into your life. His saving action can be known in our church, in our lives together. His saving action can be known in your marriage, in your family life, in your parenting. See, the news of his lordship should change absolutely everything. And it's through belief that we access it, that the power of God comes down into our life, that we can actually know and experience and have the power of God at work in our life. Paul was so eager to come to those in Rome and share the gospel. If you just flick up to verse 11, have a look at it. It says, I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far I've been prevented. And he says, I want to come in order that I might reap some harvest among you as well as amongst the rest of the Gentiles. And then verse 15, so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you. Can you see how he wants to come and declare that Jesus is Lord? Because he's convinced if he does so, there'll be a harvest. Something will grow. Something will happen. God will work. And it all centers around the gospel, the lordship of Jesus. Douglas Moo, great name, writes this. He does not say when this will be achieved, and there is no certainty and no implication that it will be instantaneous. His confidence is simply that the goal will be achieved. So there's no kind of guarantee that we proclaim Jesus as Lord into our homes, into our marriages, that there's kind of this instantaneous flick and all is well and all is right and we grow. It's not the point. His confidence, though, is simply that the goal will be achieved. And for me, that's enough. For me, that's what I'm asking you to be convicted of as well in terms of our mission to know Christ. It's that underlying conviction that as we proclaim into our own lives and to the lives of our families, to the lives of our church and to the lives of our community, the reality that Jesus is Lord, that we're a people who orbit around this central truth that he has conquered the grave, that God will work in our lives to shape us and to be the people he wants us to be. It's just that central reality. Are we convicted of it? Like Paul, is our desire above everything else to know Christ, to count them as loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing him? For Paul, to know him, to believe him, to trust him, brings the reality of heaven down. It's around that. Wonder where we are at. It's only when we orbit the gospel like this, we make Jesus center. It's only when we spin around him, trusting him again and again and again, believing in him, that the power for salvation, the power of God comes down into our lives and into our churches. Why not pray? We're going to keep picking this up as we keep moving through these core values. But let me pray for us, and I'll hand back over to Stephen. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith and for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Father, we praise you so much for the gospel. Father, we praise you so much for that empty tomb. We thank you for those words of that angel that sat on the rock. He is not here. He's conquered. Go and tell. Father, I pray that we would be a people who wake up each morning and our daily pursuit is to know the reality of the resurrection, the reality of the Lord Jesus in our lives. May we grow in our knowledge of him. May this core statement, this mission statement, be more than just a thing we do. And Lord, may it be our daily goal and pursuit to know you, to experience you, to know you as the surpassing worth above anything else. Father, I pray that we would be a people who testify, not just in our heads, but in our hearts and our experience, that you are good, that you are alive, that you are changing and transforming us from one degree of glory into another, that you are making us more like your Son. Thank you that this is all a gift. It's through faith. We only need to believe. Lord, help us to deepen that faith. May we know more of the reality of the Lord Jesus in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.